Let's look at Matthew 4. This truth is not a new truth. It's not even putting it in a new way. It's something you can always use in your own life, but you also can use it to help others. Matthew chapter 4. As I told you before, a lot of times when you're learning your Bible, there's 1,189 chapters, so you're not going to necessarily by tomorrow memorize a theme for every chapter. But it's good when you're starting to learn your Bible to remember some key chapters. Matthew 4 is a key one. Even though it's found in other places, this is one record of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And we'll start in verse 1 and read down a few verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple. He saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, it's a lengthy study in itself of this temptation, what it represents. There's a few things that are symbolic that are easy to get hold of. He talks about, in other places, he talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. So these three temptations parallel the world, the flesh, and the devil. You could spend a long time on that. The key that we want to look at is that when the Lord Jesus Christ answers him, he answers him with the Word of God. Okay? So each time he answers him, and each time he deals with it, he deals with the Word of God. And so the Word of God is that reality. And we notice that in verse 1 it says he was tempted of the devil. In Luke it says he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. What you do with sheep is many things words you use to describe how you take care of sheep, but one of the things you do with livestock is you drive them. And you don't want to overdrive them or you'll ruin their condition and everything. And at the same time, it gives us an idea that God deals with us with sheep. So he's going to drive us. He's going to move us. There's always the example that as a shepherd, he leads us. But if you'll ever watch a shepherd and his sheepdog work, that sheepdog literally helps. He can do the work of 4 or 5 men in one day. He moves. He drives those sheep by being behind them. So we have to understand that many times the Lord moves us and drives us. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says he tempted him. We know that James says that no man, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. So we say, well, how do I discern the difference in my King James Bible? Your King James Bible has exactly what you need, because he takes in both places where he talks about Abraham in Genesis 22 and the experience of offering up Isaac, it says he did tempt Abraham and it says he did test Abraham. So the Lord defines within the pages of your Bible what it is to be tempted. There's a sense in which temptation is a test when it comes from God. When temptation comes from the devil, he's trying to get you to do wrong. Hebrews 4 says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So this temptation is significant to us, is that he was tempted in every point, every kind of temptation, every feeling that you could have, every emotion you could have, the Lord Jesus Christ has had it. Every temptation to have a bad reaction or acting out a wrong emotion, Jesus Christ had. Now, before that happened, the Father cared about us and loved us, but he could have nobody that would say, I know what they feel. So Hebrews chapter 4 is significant because of that. And what we'll look at tonight is just three simple words, and these three simple words are the way in which we're supposed to think and live our Christian life. And it's not a new use of the words. It's been many a time. But we're going to talk about the success of our Christian life, as you might say, of following Christ. So we could call what we're going to say tonight is succeeding as a Christian as far as the foundation of it. You learn the Bible like you learn most other things. One of the great mistakes people make is they don't think that they got to learn the Bible the way you learn other things. If you wanted to play baseball, you got to learn the rules. The more you would learn the rules, the better off you are compared to if you try to figure out the rules by observation. When I was overseas, they played, instead of baseball, they played cricket. Cricket's an English game played in a lot of Commonwealth countries and stuff. And if you tried, because I tried to do it, to figure out the game of cricket by observation, just about the time you got it figured out, they do something that doesn't seem to follow the rules you think the rules were. So you know what you do? You go get a book, and you study them, and you memorize them, and you learn them. In spring training every year, for Major League Baseball, they go over all the rules again. Because they got to know when the guy's automatically out. They got to know when. They got to review in their minds when they can cut off that lead runner, when they can do this and that. And that's the way about everything in life. We learn the Bible the same way we learn most other things. We learn it by studying it and memorizing it and absorbing it and practicing it. Now, a lot of Christians want to have the Holy Spirit do their job. The Holy Spirit's job is to help you understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit's job is to help you remember the Bible. My job is to put it into my mind and put it into my heart and put it into my life and to learn some things, not just try to pick them up as I go along. And so the Christian life, if a person does it kind of like a pickup game of sport, it's totally different than if they get serious about it, learn the rules, and practice them. So to succeed as a Christian is different than just to go through and expect God to do it. And I'll just give you three phrases we'll look at here for just a little while on this idea of succeeding as a Christian. And we're going to center it on the Word of God and the Lord and some things. And we're going to deal with these three words, okay? The first one is this. The first thing that a Christian wants to base his life on is fact. And the statement is this, is to succeed as a Christian, you have to put the Word of God in its rightful place. You got to put the Word of God in its rightful place. Danger for people like us who get into a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church is that the danger is that we put it in its rightful place in our statement of faith, but we don't put it in its rightful place in our daily life, in our mind, our time, our effort, our learning. The average Christian man knows a whole lot more about everything than he does his Bible. He thinks just the preacher's supposed to know about it, and he wouldn't know if the preacher knows about it in most places because he don't know anything about it, so the guy could say it's in the Bible, it could not be in the Bible. It might not be anywhere near in the Bible. And he can pull it off without a hitch. So you got to put the Bible in its rightful place. Now, when we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ defeating the devil, what does he do? He uses it, literally, as it's called in Hebrews 4, a sword. He uses it as a weapon on him. And, for example, in verse 4, he says, "It is written." And then he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." One of the reasons we want to be able to read all of our Bible and then know where things are at is because he said by every word. But also because this book covers, as we've talked about before, it covers 6,000 years if you include the church age that was spoken of. Okay? And it covers all that time period. It covers off into the 1,000-year millennium. It covers off into the future. So this book covers a lot of time period, but it also covers the way God dealt with people differently until the exact time we live in. And so if I pick up Leviticus, I don't go over to Leviticus and go out in the backyard and build an altar and start offering lambs up. But unless I read the rest of my Bible, I don't know that. Okay? And so one of the reasons we want to know our Bible and we want to know what's to us, church age doctrine, what's for us is all of the Bible. The reason we want to do that is we want to be able to take the right part of the Word of God and apply it. Most of your cults, heresies, other things are taking some part of the Bible out of context or out of dispensation and applying it. So they're trying to get an Old Testament salvation, or they're trying to get a tribulation salvation. They're trying to get something that isn't for now with the finished, completed work of Christ. So we want to put the Bible in its right place. It needs to be our first authority. It has to be our first authority. Many times for believers, it's just an authority, but it's not necessarily the first authority. We know that we don't intuitively know the Bible. You know, we may have heard somebody say, "Well, the good book says," but the best thing to do is go check it out, because sometimes the good book don't say what they say the good book says. I think that was one of the surprises to me after I got saved, I was already out of high school and all that and got saved, and you'd hear people say things growing up, you know, and you'd wonder, what are they talking about? I didn't, never even had a Bible when I was growing up, or read one until after I got saved. Look at Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, these words, this book, means more to me than even my food. And he said, I haven't gone back from the commandments. It's our first authority. It's our final authority. It's a first authority. It's a final authority. Well, you know, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Someone else came along, kind of adjusted it, rightly so, and said, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Okay? In other words, my believing isn't what settles. It's the fact that it's settled. If you're over there in Job, look at Psalms for a minute. Psalm 138. Psalm 138. In verse 2, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now mark this phrase. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now that's magnified, man. When the Lord puts something above his own name, and which is what he did with his word, then that's significant. So it's a final authority. He said, I have magnified thy word above all thy name. Oliver Green used to announce that he's going to preach on something that God made more important than himself or than his name. He'd get and preach on that verse. And he preached on the Bible and the accountability we have because we have a Bible and the accountability we have because the Lord expects us to know what the book says. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and let's look at verse 11. He said, so shall my word... Well, let's start verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. It's our faith authority. We all preach faith, all witnessing is by faith. Sometimes we forget this, and we're wanting results as soon as we deal with the Word of God, or as soon as we sow the Word of God, or as soon as we witness with the Word of God. Now, sometimes you get that, but there's too many places in your Bible where he tells us that we got to think like a farmer. We have to think like somebody who sows seed, and the seed falls around and dies, and we water it with tears, and over time it bears fruit. We've got to get that in our heads. Is it sometimes time to harvest? Yeah. But the harvesting always comes after somebody sowing. If you and I go out and we get to lead somebody to Christ, or we see some fruit in somebody's life, you can bet there's a string. Your mother getting saved. There's a string of people doing the husbandry thing all through there. So it's our faith authority. Now, we'll take and look at this thing for a minute before we move on. Fact, faith, and feeling. Why is it so important that this thing is our first authority, our final authority, our faith authority? Because now we have something that's outside of us, outside of our mind, outside of our heart, outside of our imagination, outside of our superstition, outside of our feelings. And it is what we consider fact. It is the Word of God. And so when we go to do something, when we go to walk in Christ, when we go to make the changes God wants, when we go to defeat the devil, we know that I've got God's fact on this thing. And so this thing is my authority. This book is my first authority. It's my final authority. It's my faith authority. It's what I upon what I upon. When we go through this thing, it's important to realize that if we change the order, if we go by our feelings, it could very easily contradict the facts of God. If we put faith in our feelings, someone says, oh, just have faith, just have faith. That's a real modern thing right now. It's a big deal in these modern days. Have faith, just have faith. Well, that's true. But our faith needs to be in something that has real authority. One of the reasons there's so much doubt that loves to be cast upon the Word of God is because that way you can break that thing down and then everybody can just kind of have their own faith. Amen. But the Bible has proven itself and God has proven His Bible to be what it is. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you this standard, this thing to stand upon. And so when we sing those songs, you know, I stand upon the Word of God. Why? Standing on the promises that cannot fail. So what happens is this then becomes what we would say is reality. The Word of God becomes sanity. The Word of God becomes an absolute final authority. It's the fact of our life. Now, the next thing is faith. We need to put God in His rightful place. So we put the Word of God. He said here, He said He exalted it above His name, didn't He? Psalm 100. Can't put God in His rightful place without a Bible. I'd have to follow my feelings. I'd have to follow my thoughts. I'd have to follow my impressions, my hunches. I could follow my own mind, right? Intellectual things, whatever, superstition. So in reality, for me to put Him in His rightful place, I need to find out what His Word says about Him. So He says He magnified it as a final authority above His own name. So by faith, what we do is we put God. Now, we think about the word authority, okay? Take that I-T-I off there, it's author. When we put God in His rightful place, we let a little kid in the children's church the other day, I was preaching to him on, said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I preached to him on one God. I preached to him on the one and only, okay? There's one and only God, and there's one and only you, and there's one and only way, okay? And those little guys, they get that. You know, a couple of them got on our bus and went, and they got the, you know. And what I tell them is this, there's only one you. Now, because there's only one you, I can't get saved for you. I can't get you into heaven. But the great thing is also, because there's only one you, no one can keep you out. No one can decide against you and say, you can't go. Okay? But the key is here, we have to let God be the authority. He's the author of it. There's only one God. He made the universe. Here's what I told him. I said, He made everything, but what's evil and bad and wrong. And that was the devil and man's own imagination. See, people say, oh, well, if it's here... God said, okay, you want to blame me because it came to pass later? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'll tell you how I'll solve this thing. You want to try to blame me? I made the universe. I made Lucifer. He fell. He got into pride. I made man. He fell. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my only son. And I'm going to pay the whole price. Now what are you going to do about it? You see, and we have to have that boldness about us and that understanding that when a sinner or someone wants to try it, we say, wait a minute. God is so good that even though man made a mess of it, Lucifer made a mess of it, God said, I'll pay the price. I'll foot the bill. Even though when I gave you a chance, you did it, I'll foot the bill. Now you got no excuse. See, now they got to find some fault with the fact that He made it possible for everybody to get in. Well, yeah, that's real wrong. Okay? So you put God in His rightful place as the author. Now, there's a lot of things about that. Let's take the author. If you're the author of a work, you can do with it what you please. If you're the creator or the owner of something, you can do with it as you please. He's put it underwater a couple times already. The next time, you know what he's going to do? This place is going to blow apart. He's not going to have to come in and light a bunch of matches and burn it. Here's all he's got to do. The Bible says that by him all things consist. They're held together by his power. And Adam Baum is just a picture of what happens if God would take his hand off the universe. It will just fly apart with the energy that it takes to melt with fervent heat. God can do what he wants. You know what he did with the temple? When they kept going against him, you know what he did with the temple? He destroyed it. He said, hey, you come over here, and you come over here, and you take this stuff. That's what things mean to me. He said, I made all this stuff. I put the gold in the earth. I put the silver in the earth. I put the brass in the earth. Take it. Someone says, well, why would God let that happen to this wonderful temple? Because who was more important, the temple or the people? The people. Now, he'll make a new heaven, he'll make a new earth, and he'll redeem everything. But he came, and he sent his son to do what? To die for people. So where's his heart? It's in people. Now, the thing about the faith is, I put faith in him as the author, and I let him do as he pleases. So if he says to me, Mike, you've got to receive my son, Jesus Christ, you know, turn from your sin and receive my son to be saved, I say what? Yes, sir. That's not a good work to obey God. That's what it takes to get saved. So why do people find fault with God? Why do they struggle with God? Why did any of us do that before we got saved? Because we're fighting him as the author. He's not just the author, he's the Almighty. We put faith in him as the Almighty. Now, the thing that takes the Word of God and changes it is faith. It says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But then he tells them that the Word didn't profit them because it was not being mixed with faith in Hebrews 4. So when we don't take the Word of God and we don't mix it with faith, then what happens is it doesn't do anything. That's Hebrews 4, verse 2. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the power that comes from God Almighty, it comes through faith. What is this faith? We take and we put God in his rightful place. One of the things that happens as a believer is, and one of the things that we have to do is we have to learn what God says about us. That takes a little while sometimes. I like to show people, you know, and remind my own self. It says you were, but you are. You were, and you are. Now, sometimes that doesn't stick with us. Okay? It's kind of like if you had a debt over your head and something hanging over your head and it finally got taken care of, but every now and then you get that feeling that it's not. Then you go, oh, yeah, it's taken care of. Or someone tries to make you think it ain't taken care of. Or make you feel like it's not taken care of. Or the guilt of it comes on you. And God says, no, but wait a minute. You were, but you are. And so many times in our Bible, we have to say, well, Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, Lord, I was, but I am. And so Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, you were dead in trespass and sin, but you are quickened. You were, and you are. Well, that's the facts that we put faith in. We have to accept it by faith. And as we'll look at it in a minute, then it generates feeling. But if we don't do it in that order, what happens is the whole thing comes apart. Now, look what happens here in Matthew 4. He gives it of the rebuke, verse 4, and then so the devil tries another one. So he comes at another angle. He takes him up into the holy city and set up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if thou be the Son of God, you know, etc. And he even takes in verse 6 and he quotes Scripture. Don't be surprised when the devil takes Scripture and misuses it. He quotes Scripture all the time. He'll misquote God. He'll side quote God. He'll reverse quote God. He'll do whatever it takes. He said, it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, etc. He doesn't finish the verse that you find in your Old Testament, okay? In verse 7, look at this. He said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So sometimes what happens is we have to take that fact, we have to take that truth, and we say, okay, Lord, here's what it says, and by faith I'm going to do that. And then later comes the emotion, the feeling, the strength that it takes to fulfill it. He goes on down to the next one. Verse 8, the devil taketh up in a high exceeding mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him all these things. You say, well, could he have given them? Sure, he's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. He's been given a temporary domain, and he's the God, small G-O-D, of this world. He's trying to get inside the guard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's trying to, in a moment of time, turn everything upside down. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ submit to the Father? Yeah. Did he not submit all of his being to the Father? Yes. He's trying to get him to submit it to him, just that one thing, and then say, okay, now you can have it. By then it's too late because he's already taken that. He would have taken the devil and made him higher than himself. So the temptation there is fired on again. Look, in verse 10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. So by faith what happens is we start taking the Word of God, we take what it says about us, we take what it says about sin, we take what it says about heaven, about hell, about eternity, and by faith we make it the fact of our life. We make it what's right. Now, if there's anything that starts separating you from other people, it's that. Because here God's giving you a reality that's totally different. And people go, man, you're crazy. But in reality, it's the other way around. Because if my reality is something that isn't so, contrary to the Bible, then I'm losing it. I'm losing that reality. So right here, what happens is, the fact is, and I put faith in it. Now, what am I putting my faith in? I'm putting my faith in God. Okay. Why does the devil want to destroy your faith in the Word of God? Because this is the fact that God gives us. He puts it in our hand and says, we can read it, we can study it, we can memorize it, we can learn it. And so he says, I if I could just get a little, cut off a few pieces here and niche it there and carve it out here, if I could just get it to crumble a little bit there and get it where you couldn't read this just right, you know, and just, He wants to get you to do what? To doubt it. He wants to attack your faith. So he says this, fight the good fight of faith. Have the shield of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is that active ingredient that says, I'll take it and I'll stand upon it. I'll believe it. Now, let's look at the third thing then, is feeling. Feeling, what we want to do is we want to put obedience in place. A simple word sometimes, but obedience brings, literally, to the child of God, unspeakable feelings. There's something the way God made us that when we find out what he wants and we put our faith in him and by faith we obey it, bang, he brings those feelings. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, you know, the first three are love, joy, and peace. And there's a lot to those. Those are active ingredients, but they're things that we feel, we sense, we experience. We do give them out. But that love and that joy and that peace. I don't know if you ever watched military drill teams or not. But if you ever watch the silent military drill teams, like the Pershing Rifles and them, and they will go through precision drills and no voice commands even. And I know when I was in ROTC and stuff, we used to love watching those guys practice. We'd go down to the base and watch them. And those guys, it was amazing what they would do. But you know how that is accomplished? By each and every fella doing exactly the same thing that he's told at the same time. And there's something you get, just an incredible thing watching it. If you've ever read the story of how sheepdogs work with shepherds, the whole thing that makes a sheepdog valuable is not its intelligence. It's not its intuition. It doesn't know what to do to the sheep and all this and learn all this. It obeys the master. The value of a sheepdog is it will do what it's told when it's told. Obedience. Now, you take so many things in life. When we watch them, the thing that gives you that feeling is that putting obedience in its rightful place. They've got the Olympics on, you know, and I guess some folk are watching them. I haven't kept over them at all. I just don't have time or interest. But you know why people almost worship that? Is that person has disciplined themselves to accomplish something. It's the discipline and the artisticness of it and the exactness of it. Somebody doesn't come out there and just kind of flop around in the water, you know, and set the world's slowest record and everyone go, oh, isn't that great, you know. What is it about them? It's that they've disciplined and they've got, you know, and they work and work and work. That's how they cut the time down. That's how they do this right and that right. And what's all that about? In reality, it's about obedience. I mean, there's runners that cannot eat, they eat ice cream once a year, and that's during the 3 weeks that they're not competing. They eat it one time a year, because they don't want to have that little extra bit of mucus in their lungs when they're running and racing. They want to have as much air as they can go into their muscles. Yeah. I don't think any of us really want to take up running right now. But anyway. Yeah, amen. And so we think about those things, and the Lord says, look, I need you to put obedience in its rightful place. And that's where, what are we obeying? We're obeying this by faith. We're obeying fact by faith. And that's where, so now listen, false religion, let's take false religion for example, or poisoned teaching. It works backwards or it works in some other twist of that. It takes something and it says, oh, well, here's what we believe, accept it as fact. Or here's what we believe, doesn't that feel right, accept it as fact. And so they take those three things and they twist them around and they turn around. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to twist and turn that thing around in there. He's trying to take it and he's trying to take something out of context. He's trying to take scripture out of context. He says, turn these stones to bread. The Lord Jesus Christ has been 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungered. He's saying, don't your feelings tell you you need to do this? You know, there's a time he will turn stones to bread. He will provide bread in the wilderness, and that's in the Great Tribulation. When you go over in the Tribulation, the Great Tribulation, he's going to feed Israel in the wilderness, and he's going to do it supernaturally. Every one of these temptations are things that will fall into place when they're right. You say, is he ever going to fall down and worship him? No. What did he do? He fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. See? And what else did he do when he was tried? He answered not a word. It appeared the devil won, didn't it, on Calvary? It appeared the devil won. But within 72 hours, we know he didn't. right? But it appeared he did. I still remember the first time I ever read the New Testament through. I'd gotten saved and everything, and I was in a real serious car accident. This guy gave me a Bible, a New Testament actually, and I was in really bad shape, and all I could literally do, I couldn't even get around, just started reading it. And I can still remember going through there thinking, this looks really bad, man. This looks like it's what on earth is happening here? This is supposed to be the good book. And you get there and you finally realize, you know, he raises from the dead and he's victorious. And then you get in the book of Acts and they're beating up Paul and they're throwing him around and they're putting him in jail and he's shipwrecked. You're thinking, this doesn't seem like the way it ought to be. And then you get all the way over and he says, time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And you go, okay, now I'm starting to get the picture here. And that's the same way with the Christian life. Now, let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute. And let's just talk about the practical side of it and the temptations and trials we go through as Christians. Some maybe more than others. I know that for me, this, even though this is a simple truth, it's one that I revisit a lot and remind myself a lot because I need it sometimes when I get turned around. But in 1 Corinthians 1, he said in verse 30, but of him, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so the Lord has made unto us these things, and one of them is sanctification. It's important for us to realize that what God says about us is what's true. Okay? Now, make note of a couple of things. What is one of the titles of the devil? He's the accuser of the brethren. So we begin to realize, okay, Lord, that's what he does. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. What is the other thing he does? He accuses us to God, as he did Job. Okay? He accuses others to us, and he accuses ourselves. Us to ourselves. He literally accuses us to ourselves. You can go if you need to do that. And so what he does is he comes and he fights on that level. He fights. So what we've got to know is we've got to know what God says about us. And we've got to remind ourselves about it and put faith in it and then let this come, this feeling come. So he says he's made unto us sanctification. We think of the idea of eternal security. We do not, the Holy Spirit will try to speak security to you. But the thing that brings security to a believer is when we read the Word of God that tells us we're eternally secure. Eternal security is a doctrine. It's the standing that God gives you. Assurance of salvation is the experience of that doctrine. Okay? So let's take eternal security here. Let's take a doctrine. Let's take anything, but let's take it right here. Whatever. That they don't teach this. Someone would call it, you know, once saved, always saved. Well, how could that? Ready? Once born again, always born again. How wouldn't that have to be so? Right? You don't get born again again. Or born again 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 again. Okay? Right? He said you can't physically enter in the mother's womb a second time, and you can't spiritually enter into that process again. We have eternal security. They think of a lot of phrases that are derogatory to try to shake you from that. This is the doctrine. Believing the doctrine is saying, I will accept this as fact. Okay? So this is where it brings assurance of salvation. So many times it's important for us to realize, both in our own life and in dealing with others, what we're trying to help them see. You can't really, I know we use the phrase and it's okay, you can't give somebody assurance of salvation. You hear somebody talk about that. Say, oh yeah, you know, I helped that person. I dealt with them. So-and-so gave them the assurance of their salvation. That's not really what happened. But the process is we help them with Scripture and we show them that. We can ask them key questions. Let's take eternal security and assurance of salvation. One of the things that happens in assurance of salvation is there's three things that happen, for example. One of them is I experience what? I experience the Word of God. The Word of God says this. I experience the witness of the Spirit and the will of a new man. So, you know, if we were doing the whole lesson on assurance of salvation, we would deal with that. We would say that it takes the witness of the Spirit It takes the will of a new man and the word of God. Those things work together to help us know we're saved. Now, if a person has received Christ and is born again, they're saved. If they get these two mixed up, or their faith gets shaken, they can feel otherwise. But what are they really? See, so that's where people go, oh, well, you know, if you don't feel, you know, and this and that, or, you know, you stumble a little bit. Isn't it amazing that if you went out tonight and, we'll just use some outrageous thing, you know, you got drunk and you shot somebody, you probably feel pretty bad about it at some stage. Even if you didn't get caught, you still pretty, you know, as a Christian, you feel pretty bad about it. Wouldn't you, Daniel? Wouldn't you feel pretty bad about it? That's why you're here. Anyway. All right, now watch. Okay? Isn't it amazing that in the same list in Galatians 5, if someone was just had a little variance in their heart, that is just constantly taking a contrary opinion, they wouldn't go home and doubt their salvation? That's just how we're geared, isn't it? It's weird. I mean, if we wrote down all the things God has to forgive people for and then the things he warned against, it would change the way people look at things. Okay? So a lot of times what we have to do is we have to, that's why the Word of God is so important, and believing it, receiving it, accepting it, all those synonyms, and then the feeling is, I get assurance of my salvation. In other words, it becomes real to me. Then I know. See, I can know something, but then it's good to know that you know, as the old timer used to say. And so many things that we do is, and one of the biggest things that happens is we begin to receive from God what it is that's true about us. Then we begin to discern what isn't true about us. And the same thing with others. Now, the reason that's so important is if we do these things in this order, it helps sort out things as time goes on, too. Because what happens is what we believe this Bible says and know it says, receive it, then it brings certain things that work in our life. Assurance salvation is a great example of it. Okay? The idea of being accepted. Not just assurance of salvation, but in Ephesians 1, he says he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The fact of the matter is, the way to be accepted with God is in the Beloved, is in Jesus Christ. If I try to be accepted any other way, my feelings aren't going to match up. But if I receive what the Bible says, say, you know, it says it, I'm going to receive this thing, I'm going to accept it, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to receive it, and then I act upon it, what does it bring? It brings the right feelings. It brings the right emotions. When my emotions or my feelings are contrary to these things, what have I got to try to do? I've got to go back and get this fact, exercise faith in it to sort this out. Okay? If I give this feeling, if I get it credibility and consider it fact, it's going to change my faith in it, and my faith's going to become here in my feelings. And we can all are in danger of doing that. We're in danger of doing it in whether it be, you know, things that we're afraid of, or trials or temptations, insecurities, whatever. So many times we have to slow down long enough to go, okay, this is what the Word of God says. A little poem, you know, that's helped me a lot through the years, just to get back on track when I get off track, you know, it says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else it's worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all earth shall pass away, his word abides forever. And that's why we get into it every morning, get into it lunch, get into it in the evening. What does this book say about this? What does it say about each thing? And especially as a new believer, what does it say about me? What does it say about my salvation in Christ? What does it say about me when I stumble and fall? What does it say? Not how am I feeling, what does it say? Now, as time goes on and we get closer in, God gets closer into us, the bigger strongholds that 2 Corinthians 10 talks about, that's where God starts working on us and helping us get victory, because those bigger ones are really strong in this department, this feeling department, to the point that we've accepted them as fact. See? If I have a feeling, a strong emotion, a drive or whatever, and I accept it as fact, then my faith is disrupted. It's cut off from the Word of God, and now my faith runs backwards. What I think is fact becomes my feelings. And so a lot of times as a believer, as men, you get further going on, then those things get challenged, especially if they're things that deal with the past or past experience. We're real bad, all of us, you know, to try to figure out how things are going to happen according to past experience. And so he says, what I want to do is I want to find out what the fact is. What does the Bible really say about it? I'm going to receive it. I'm going to accept it. I believe. I'm put faith in it. Fact, faith. And then I'm going to obey what it says and trust God with my feelings. Are there any questions on that so far? Or comments or observations? Yeah. And you're doing it based on the Word of God, not just what somebody told you, not just kind of some, right? And that's where that power is, isn't it? And if we don't do that, what happens? We can get discouraged, but other things can happen. We can begin to see, if God's dealing with us about something or a hard time comes in our life, the devil can tell you God's beating you up. And what he's really doing is he's growing you and chastening you. Okay? But if he can convince you he's beating you up and you believe God's right, then it can really discourage you. It doesn't even make you mad at God. It just makes you mad at yourself. Okay? And so, yeah, it's a great example. Exactly. Exactly. Or especially if you're going along. Remember we talked last week, I think it was, about the idea of your spiritual habit and devotions and stuff, walking with God. The enemy of God can get you down if you feel like you've let the Lord down, or someone tells you you've let the Lord down. But many times what happens is we have to say, no, wait a minute, here's what this book says. I'm going to trust the Lord here, and I'm going to obey what he says and get back on track. And then those feelings come. Anything else? Any other thing? If you compare it with the other passages, it would be the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably notice it's a small s. Okay. That's pretty interesting. If you hold your place there and come over to Luke 4. Go to Luke 4. A lot of times when you're watching these things and looking at them, grab Luke 4 in one hand and Matthew 4 in the other. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Go ahead and get Mark 1 and with some. Your third hand. Mutations here. That's a good observation. one of the fascinating things about the Bible is, especially like you got your King James Bible there with you. One of the most fascinating things about it, what's that? Oh. Is, what is that? You'll have to help me later. Is that if you, here's what you think. You can always ask questions of the Bible, but never question the Bible. If you will treat it with that kind of dignity, always feel free to ask questions of the Bible. One of the greatest ways to learn is ask questions and then go looking for the answer. As in, Lord, I believe the answer is here. So it's a great question to watch. He was led up of the Spirit. Okay? All right. Luke 4 says, Jesus being what? Right. Returned from Jordan, was led by the capital S Spirit into the wilderness. Now, when Jesus was crucified and he died on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I, what? Commend my spirit. And his body was on the cross. And Psalm 16 says that it will not leave my, what? My soul in hell. Okay? 1 Timothy 3 says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, etc. Right? So, you and I have a spirit, small s. The Lord Jesus Christ's spirit was obviously the Holy Spirit. He had it without measure. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And your problem is you're trying to figure it out. But 1 Timothy 3 says it was a what? What's the operative word? It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. So unlike you and I, our spirit has to be led by the Spirit. For him to be led by his Spirit, was to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, they're the same. You're indwelt, but the Holy Spirit is not your spirit. Is it? When Paul said, when you gather together and I am there in spirit, small s, was he not talking about his human spirit? He has to be. Because there's nowhere in your Bible that tells you that your spirit became the Holy Spirit, Daniel. Is there? If it doesn't say it, you can't infer it like that. Do you understand the difference? But what? Why? That's what the book says. You don't have to think about anything the book says. You just receive it. What is it? What is it you're questioning? I said, what are you questioning?
What am I questioning?
Yes. He quickened our spirit. What was your spirit before that? But is the Holy Spirit inside your flesh? Your carnal nature? No, no, no. Is he inside your carnal nature? Is your carnal nature still in you? Yeah. You now have a voice inside you and an influence and a power inside you. But that is not your spirit. He's not you. You have a new nature and an old what? Is that new nature the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit is God. You didn't become God unless you're a Latter-day Saint, Jehovah's Witness, Jesus people. It's real simple. It's real simple. You and I are not the same exactly as Jesus Christ. So he didn't have a human spirit. He had a human what? Body. Because he was what manifest in the flesh? He was God. Okay. Because we have a small s spirit. A human being has body, soul, spirit. Some of them they are, but most of them they aren't. Some of them what they do is they infer that it is because it is the same. Okay? So many times when they've, say, put it together or someone has set the type, the reason it comes out is what I'm saying to Martin and Daniel is Christ's spirit was the Holy Spirit because he's God. He's not man with God. He wasn't man, Daniel, and became God. Okay? You are not man and become a God. When you got saved, you did not become a God. Right? So you had your spirit quickened and you became a new creature in Christ. He gave you a new nature. The new nature came about by your spirit being birthed, being quickened. Okay? So was Christ ever lost? Did he ever need to be redeemed? Was he ever truly all man then? He was never a fallen man, was he? Okay? What does your Bible tell you? Yeah. Go to Hebrews 4. No, his body was the shell. God couldn't sin, could he? But what could he do? He could feel every bit of that because he's in a human body. Look at Hebrews 4. Yes. Yeah. And that proved it, didn't it? That proved that he was God in the flesh. You get me? In other words, the proof is that he didn't sin. The proof, because God can't. The issue isn't, could he, you know, well, he didn't really do it because he couldn't have sinned. The issue is God can't sin. And he came and lived in a human body and said, let me show you what a soul and spirit that are truly God can do. Exactly. Let's look at three references and I'll show you what it says. Hebrews 4. Okay, so do you understand what I'm saying about the spirit? It's telling us that Christ's spirit was the Holy Spirit. The one I said to you about in Mark, it actually says. Yes, exactly. Now, the good lesson there about different editions of your King James Bible is that some of them will put it in the caps. And a lot of the old ones that go straight back to old versions, they didn't do that because they didn't want to put what's called private interpretation. Okay? And you're able both ways to find it by virtue of saying what happened to him here? What did he, and take the verses. Now watch what you're saying, asking about the same thing, the soul and spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, fact, faith, right? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He said, seeing then, what were the verses right above it? Verse 12, for the word of God. Amen? Fact, I put faith in it. The feeling is, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, watch, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when I need it, I can realize that in side of me is a new nature. And God has declared, we're up here on fact again, okay, fellas, watch. We're up here on fact. Here's the fact. God said that who you are now, if you're a born-again believer, is you are your new nature. You are that new creature. And the old man is dead. All right. I live in a country where you have to drive. You don't drive on the. What side of the road do we drive on here?
The right.
We drive on the right side of the road. Okay.
The correct side.
The correct side. I've lived in a country for many, many, many years where you drove on the other side of the road.
The wrong side.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the wrong side.
Yeah.
No, that's cool. Okay. Now watch. Now watch. When I get on the plane and I go there, I immediately am under a new law. And that new law says I've got to drive on the left side of the road. And I get in the right side of the car, and if I really get panicky and I go to look for my side view mirror, I see the radio. And if I look for the rear view mirror, I see the sky, and pretty soon I'm in a wreck. Okay? And if I go to turn my turn signal, the wipers come on. The only thing the same is the foot pedals, praise the Lord. At least that's the same. Everything else is different. Everything. Okay? The way you make a turn, when you make a left turn, you don't turn into the far lane. You turn into the close lane. Don't turn into the far lane. Okay? You look the opposite direction before you cross the street, or you get killed, or at least honked at. Okay? When you go there, you are now under what? That new law. Now, do you feel like it? All of it has to start where? Here. Fact. I drive on the side of the road. I need to learn these things. Right? And so I need to put my faith, watch, my feelings say this feels really weird. But I said, no, the fact is they drive on that side. They drive on the wrong side of the road here. They get in the wrong side of the car here. Okay? Now, where I get in trouble is when I lean on my old set of facts and my old set of feelings and my old faith. As long as I'm in that country, I'm dead to this law. I do not, there's nothing that would expect me, and they would not expect me to obey the driving laws of the United States of America. In fact, I'm going to run into trouble if I do. But it's there. Because I grew up that way, drove that way for almost 30 years. Okay? When you get saved, you're under a whole new law. Come to Romans 8. This is what Romans 8 is about. And you want to get this. Go to Romans 8, everybody. Now watch. Here's what does not disappear. Okay? The influence, the voice of the old law doesn't go away. Now, it gets minimized, it gets, you know, we discipline and stuff. But here's what has to happen. In Romans 6 and 7, he develops the idea that in yourself is no good thing. In Romans 7, he throws up his hands and says, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death? Look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. So the Christian's walk, like what Daniel's trying to ask about, their soul and spirit, it starts in your mind. Because we have to live it up here. Okay? So watch what he says, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin of death. Verse 2, look at it. It says what? It's got two different what's there. Two different laws. 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I got two laws working. Okay? The one has made me free from the other. When I walk like this, when I walk in the fact of it and by faith, what's that?
A loophole.
A loophole? What's that? A loophole in the law?
Yeah.
And ready? He overthrew it. By fulfilling it. So it's a loophole in this sense. It makes you free from it all. See? For the law of the Spirit of life. What is the law? Now watch. Let's ask ourselves, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Here's what it is. Watch. The fact is, God will save me. If I put my faith in Him and obey Him, I'll have the right emotions and feelings and motivation. When I don't, instead of trying to turn that thing around, what I got to do is say, uh-oh. I mean, when I do it, when you do it, I got the wrong facts going. I'm obeying the wrong law. You know, there is the law of, you know, Don't get mad, get even. Y'all ever heard that law? Yeah. My brother's telling me, he said, I got a further law. He said, I don't get mad, I get even, I get ahead. So, okay. So, there is that law. Jesus' law, which you got to admit sometimes is hard. Maybe it ain't for you. His law was what? If somebody smites you, do what? Man, that can be hard. It depends on where you come from, man. Where I come from, that's tough. That was one of the hardest ones, first one I ever. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. He gives us things that are so hard that it takes the Holy Spirit to do them.
Let me ask you this, along those same lines. I have a concealed carry license. Being a landlord, sometimes I carry a license.
Sure.
In the bank or whatever. Because, I mean, if somebody tries to rob me, I'm not supposed to stop
them. No, it doesn't.
I'm here to protect myself and my family.
Nope, not at all. In fact, yeah. No, in fact, you know what the Lord Jesus tells them on their way out to Gethsemane? He said, he that hath a scrip by sword. And they said, we've got two. He goes, that'll be enough. Okay? I gave Melissa a little book to read about a guy who was a missionary in China. Very well respected, very calm and kind. But there came a point at one time when he literally went and armed everybody in their missionary compound. And he saved a bunch of lives by the fact that those guys found out they were armed. So, whoops. So it's not the same. No, absolutely. And... yeah, no, it is. And the way to find that is by reading your Bible. Someone says, you know, all war has to be wrong because someone said it was. And someone says, oh, well, it says thou shalt not kill. Go to the parallel passage that says, thou shalt do no murder. Big difference. Okay? A big difference between just killing and doing murder.
Well, that makes me feel a lot better because living this town 5 years, I've been 5 times.
Yeah, yeah.
Literally.
Yeah, I believe it.
Myself.
Yep. No, but you always wonder.
That
was Wait a minute, put that ski mask on, CBC. Yeah. All right, now watch. For the law of the Spirit of life, look, in Christ Jesus hath made me free. So what do I have to do? I have to remember it. I have to remind myself. I have to learn it. I have to memorize some verses on it, right? Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See that likeness? It's in your Bible. And for sin, did what? He condemned. That's why I want you to read this. Condemn sin in the flesh. Look at this. Look at verse 4. That Romans 8:4. That, now watch this. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Is that the end of the verse? No. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we have to say, well, Lord, by obedience, I'm going to obey by faith what it says. That takes some discipline on our part. That takes putting down thoughts. That takes putting down, it even takes putting down our own intuition sometimes. And, okay, John says, well, what does the Bible say about that? He was dead serious about it. If there was verses that said you can't do that, he knows he got a conflict going then. Whether, do I get a better prayer life? Do I get body armor? What do I do? Okay. And so when a person asks a question and they come and they ask questions of the Bible, that's totally different than if we question the Bible. You get me? So he says to us, you were under this law, now you're under this law. Now, will the voice of the old law speak up and be an imposter and try to get you to obey it? Absolutely. You say, but wait a minute, it says I'm dead to it. You are. You're what? Legally dead. Could I be driving over there, though? And I did this a few times. Get real tired and pull out on the wrong side of the road. Yeah. When I came back here after 19 years, it was really dangerous. Even to this day when I get tired, it's really dangerous because I drive on the Aussie side of the road. And, oh, yeah. I mean, and you're thinking, what are these idiots doing driving towards me? Then you realize you're the only idiot. The rest of them are going the right direction. Yeah. And that's how it is when we're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Isn't it? What are these idiots doing? Well, they're not. They're doing the right thing, hopefully.
So when you've got people like my grandmother's a God-fearing woman, I know she's saved. I mean, she's preached my whole life, but the denomination she's from, which believes my mind right now for some reason, but she believes that if you die in sin and not having to confess, that you won't go to heaven.
Right.
And but these verses, obviously,
you're not going to. Yeah, and you're not going
to
change your mind.
Well, I don't want to change your mind.
No.
And I know she's going to heaven, I'm not worried about
exactly.
It. I just wonder if that's not really
it affects
slowing down the effectiveness of their faith.
It does, very much so. The really serious part is it could affect their judgment seat of Christ. If you get to heaven, the Lord says, why did you do this? And someone says, well, you know, I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to die in my sin and go to hell. I said, well, but I saved you. You're supposed to be doing it because I wanted you to walk after the Spirit because you love me. See, if I do it because I love Him, that's not self-preservation. And so I think the devil does his work so effectively with people like that because they're still trying to get saved, basically. But they're trying to stay saved. You know what I'm saying? And so that motivation, and actually, what you just said comes under verse 3, which is probably why you said it. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh. They're actually trying to do that in the flesh. They're trying to fulfill the law by the deeds of it, not by the spirit of it. Okay?
Well, I know she is.
Oh, they are. And
they
in fact, 90% of them are saved. And that's why it works on them. Yeah, exactly. A lot of these people have received the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of them, and this is it's a mind thing, a doctrinal issue in their mind. So I know what you're saying. If someone got saved with the idea that I got to keep it, okay? But the idea there is the Lord looks down and He talks about being blown about with every wind of doctrine. And so a lot of times what God will do in His mercy, He'll save somebody because they've asked Him to save them. And what someone else is teaching them is, so they're not trying to earn their way, okay? They've just taught them that once they get saved, they got to keep it.
It's almost like they're scaring them into doing right.
Right. And so many, many times they'll come and they'll receive Christ, especially as a young person they'll do it. Your grandmother probably did as a young person. And then through years they tell them. So, and what Martin's asking is this, if I'm hearing it right, is the difference between somebody that thinks you got to work your way to heaven. In other words, you got to take the sacraments, and you got to do this, and you got to do that.
What I'm saying is, if they believe that they can lose their salvation, did they ever really believe? You know.
Well, did they ever really believe unto
yeah.
it?
Yeah.
Okay, that'd be like saying, if they believed.
You and me, ain't no preacher gonna be like preacher. You're wrong.
Right,
you know what I mean?
But we had the blessing of hearing differently.
Yeah.
That's the difference. Oh, I see what you're saying. Right. Is that what got them to heaven, you mean? Normally speaking, what happens is, if you heard their preachers preach, you'd think you're an independent Baptist church about salvation. Then what happens is, after they come and get saved, then they start hearing all this stuff about eternal security in 99% of the churches. You go to hear the average guy, and we're not talking about somebody who believes in baptismal regeneration, like a water dog, Church of Christ, or something like that. But, what? What were you going to ask, Daniel?
Oh, I don't have to worry about that sin. It's under the water.
Yeah, under the water.
Oh, man, I saw a real cool t-shirt the other day that said I'd rather be waterboarding.
Yeah, waterboarding.
But I heard somebody say that.
Feeling like
that. Yeah. Well, see, here's the thing. Now, the thing of it is the difference between what a person responded to when they heard the gospel, okay, and what they think the gospel is. So Martin has a valid comment there. Valid question is, has that person received Christ, his free gift of salvation? Okay, many times they've received salvation, and someone has convinced them wrongly about eternal security. Now the problem is, I was talking about this, is they never enjoy the assurance of salvation and the joy that comes with it. And so, you know, if someone doesn't believe in eternal security, based on what Martin's saying, a lot of times I go back to the very beginning with them. Now let me just give you something about personal work real quick. And I've done this many times with people at work. Is I'll ask them, I'll say, let me ask you this. You know, because maybe it's because they, like you're saying, they think they've sinned, or did I believe enough, that kind of stuff. Okay? Is you just simply ask them, say, what does it take to get to heaven? His grandma would say, you got to believe on Jesus Christ to save you. Now, some people will add and keep it. Okay? And that's where you have to deal with them and say, but wait a minute, if you could do that, why did he bother dying? Okay? And at what point would you lose it? What sin would cause you to lose it? Now, the amazing thing is there'll be some people who get to heaven and they have almost no inheritance because they believed that wrong doctrine. And so their works were not based on love and care and obedience to Christ. It was based on self-preservation. But many times you can ask somebody, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? And do they need to go back in at 9? 11, okay. And what you ask them, you say, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? And if at that point they keep wanting to add to it, then you're within rights to try to help them to see, well, wait a minute, doesn't that make you a part of the salvation thing? So in that aspect, you know, you obviously can't talk somebody out of it. You can't condemn them or ask them. But it's worth showing them the scriptures and reasoning with them on that thing. So there is a difference between the two. A lot of times you'll meet somebody that trusted Christ, and then somebody's gotten them and said, well, yeah, but, you know, I read where there's a sin unto death, and then I read where, you know. Well, example, a lot of people out of Romans 8 teach what error. They teach it out of Romans 8. I'll tell you where else they teach it. When you find a verse that says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? The operative word is what there? Inherit. It's inherit. It's about losing part of your inheritance. You don't inherit the kingdom of God. You're born into it, a new birth. And so many times they don't have those verses right, and that's where that comes. So what Mark's saying is a valid thing too. In John's case, he's saying, I know her personally. I've seen, you know, her testimony. I can tell there's a witness there. But people who think they got to keep it, you have to kind of challenge them and try to help them see that doctrine. Because if they, from the beginning, are trying to keep it, we witnessed, Melissa and I knocked on a few doors, witnessed to a lady up here that Lisa's going to go visit, and her thing was, you know, I know I ain't keeping it. I was like, well, he's got to keep you. Now, sometimes, guys, there's in a Christian's heart a conviction that says I ought to be living for Christ, and that's when you got to get those verses in there on them and help them with that to realize that what the Holy Spirit's doing is convict them about their life. He's not convicting them that they're lost. So that's a good question. That's a good question. What were you going to ask, though? Something came to your mind? No? Okay.
Okay, how about this one?
Yeah.
When I read stuff, I like to try and visualize.
Yep. You know, where are we at?
Matthew 4, verse 5, the devil takes him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple.
Yeah.
I'm trying to, is that like Superman over there?
Or yeah. Like, it looks like it, yeah. Took him. Yeah. I mean, he walked on water, right? And he'd show up and be where they were like that when he needed to be. And, yeah.
How long was it? Did it take, you know, the devil to do it three times? How long was it?
You have no idea. You don't know if it just went wham, 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 and in 15 minutes it was a knockout and he beat the devil or what. But in so doing this, he won the heavyweight bout of the world, you might say. He beat him. I wish I could get you to focus. Hallelujah. Any other questions along this line? What is it? They making something? I wouldn't doubt it. They do every. Yeah, inspiration. Yeah.
I'm not trying to trick you.
Oh, you're not. I'm just grinning because you kind of know the answer, but
right,
I'm not sure why you're asking it. Let me watch it. Okay. If I quote you, if you're Simon Peter and you deny who Jesus Christ is and I quote you, am I saying that what you said was inspired? No. What? Okay. Right. Thou shalt. What does he say about his words? Thou shalt what? Do what with them? Preserve them, O Lord. Right. So, when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, who did God inspire to record that way? This passage. Who did he inspire? Right. He inspired him to record it. So the record is inspired.
He wants to know if the devil's words were inspired.
But I just I know they can't. No, but I just answered it. What is inspired?
It's the record.
The record. He says, and this is the record.
Yeah, he's just telling the story.
Exactly. But it's the inspired account that God wants you to have. That's what's important.
Okay, I got an easy
is the history that you have right here between these pages. Listen, real quick. The history you have between these, the backs of this Bible, what's so special about them is God chose those histories. He chose when he quoted the devil in Job 1. You see, so what I'm saying to you is, if you're not careful, you begin to ask questions that are obviously questions that only the devil would ask. I don't mean he told you to ask it, Daniel. But what I'm saying is, it's too obvious. Ready? Watch. Let's say John's a court reporter, all right? And so he's taking all these testimonies, and Aaron gets up, and he says something, and he writes it down accurately. But Aaron's lying. When John turns in the report, is he attesting to the truthfulness of what Aaron said? No, he's attesting to the factuality of what he said. Okay? So all through your Bible, you got people that lied, you got people that stole, you got people that cheated, that did all kind of things. So what's amazing is you have the inspired record of those events.
So I'm actually trailing this back to Samuel.
Okay.
Chapter Samuel 1, first chapter, 2 Samuel.
What about it?
Where it talks about when Saul died, and that man said, you know, wasn't actually
exactly.
What happened.
But how does your Bible tell you? He purposely puts in there the keys to let you know it didn't, doesn't he?
Right.
If you read the rest of the story, is what his face says, right? And so that's what's important. And you'll have people ask questions like that. That's kind of one of those agnostic things, like, well, you know, no. Yeah. What happens when the irresistible force meets the immovable object? You know. What appears is that he died the second time. That he got out, and the last time that, yes, he died in prison. I mean, maybe not in the prison cell. Everything indicates they took his head off. Yeah.
One other question.
Yeah.
I just wish I could remember the denomination that my grandmother's part of. She believes that the Holy Spirit can come on you and speak in tongues.
Sure.
That seems so weird to me. But
sure.
No,
it's a great question. It's a good question. Y'all are ready for dessert, aren't you? I can see on the edge of your seat. Oh. We'll do a study on it, but let me take 5 minutes here real quick and do something on it. Here's the thing. Go to Acts chapter 2. Y'all don't need this right now. Nah. But he's got it now. Acts chapter 2. 1 and Corinthians 14. And this won't be an essay on it, but this will just help you understand that a lot of times when people get into that stuff, a lot of it is they're missing some obvious truths. And it's a sidetrack. It's a sidetrack to keep very sincere people from getting all God has for them. What they'll say generally in those groups is, have you received the evidence of the filling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues? That's what they'll say or ask, right? And their thing is that the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit or you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. Okay? What they define as tongues is they think it's a heavenly supernatural language, 99 times out of 10. And if you're in a meeting like that, they'll do all kinds of things like that. Okay?
Well, if you're really baptized and whatnot, then everyone in the room, when the person starts breaking out in tongues, you should be able to understand it, right?
Well, according to 1 Corinthians 14, you have to have at least an interpreter of it. And occasionally someone will stand up and claim to know what they're saying. Okay? But here's the thing about this word tongues in your King James Bible. Go to Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Okay? Verse 6. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. Circle other tongues, circle language, draw a line to them. Okay? Right there in the passage, he defined what tongues are, didn't he? They're languages. We use it. We talk about a person's mother tongue to this day. What is their mother language? Their first language? Their, you know, what were they born learning? All right. So, he's preaching to Jews. He's trying to get them to receive the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ got everything set up to come back any time, right then, even if they would, as a nation. But they hear them speak in their own language. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1. It's just a real synopsis here, but if you grab it, let's sink in, it's really a blessing. Hostilashontai hotai botai. 1 Corinthians 1. I understand that. And some of them are very, very sincere people, so I'm not trying to make fun of them. The danger is this. If it's not of God, there's something unclean about it. Now, it's not saying they're full of the devil like some people do. I mean, but there is something unclean about it. And it's not helping their Christian life because they're seeking a sign. And they're not trusting what we had up here. And what was that? We had fact up here, didn't we? Right? You get me? It's a feeling, really, is what they're seeking. All right, so in Acts chapter 2, and God does it to show Jews. All right, 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at it. Oh, let's see. Let's pick it up in... Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is unto that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then he begins to say, where is this, where is that? Verse 22, for the Jew requires a what? All right, circle that. The Jew requires a sign. Corinthians 1, 22. Wanted to show the children of Israel that Moses was their leader. What did he use? Signs. Threw his servant down, became robbed, down became a serpent. Put his hand in his shirt, pulled it out, it became leprous. And he put it in, turned out he's healed. Signs. So the nation of Israel was birthed in that way with signs. So the Jew requires a sign, the Greek seeks after wisdom. In other words, we preach Christ. Look at verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. So we use words to influence people. Words that what? That they can hear and understand. Right? 1 Corinthians. Go on further over. Okay? Okay, so the Jew requires a sign. And let's pick up 1 Corinthians 14. And again, he goes through all the different things about tongues and everything. And look in verse 2. 14:2, an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, etc. So he tells them, he says, what you ought to do is edify. Now watch this. let's just suppose someone knew five languages. Number one, when someone really wants to be precocious and seem sort of cool, what do? Talking a language that people around them don't know. Because it makes you sound cool and educated and smart. Okay? So knowledge does what? It puffeth up. And that's what he's getting on them about. He's saying some of you are gifted. Some of you have the ability to do many languages. He said, but that doesn't do anything for anybody. I mean, if somebody came into church here and somebody's up there just blabbering away, you know, in Chinese, and nothing else is being done to interpret it, they go, these people are out of their mind. And we're going to be sitting there going, I wonder what he's really saying, you know. And if somebody else is shouting and someone's shouting, you're going, oh, they're shouting by faith. What are they doing? Okay, but look what he says in verse 22. He said, wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign. So the Jew go together. And now, when he gave them, when he filled them with the Holy Ghost, it's in three places. It's Acts 2. Things you can go read your story. And if you just accept it, you'll get light on it. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Watch this. This is so cool. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that what?
Believe.
But to them that what? Believe not. God, in all three places, you're going to find Jews around this event. In Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Acts 2 is Jews. Acts 10 is Cornelius, a Gentile. Acts 19 is mixed believers. But in all three cases, he's trying to show the Jew, this is what's happening, bud. But to the Gentile, he gives us doctrinal words to tell us how we know we've got the Holy Ghost. So during this time period, what he's to them, one of the things that he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Just as we've done, and it really fits with the fact, faith, and feeling is, he says, I don't want you to seek a feeling. I don't want you to seek an experience. I want you to trust me by faith, and then I'll give you that. I'll give you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When I fall short of that, it's because I'm not obeying the Holy Ghost. I'm not obeying by faith the facts. I'm obeying my feelings or whatever else is going through my crazy head and heart. Okay? They have done it.
Her heart is right with the Lord, I know that. For
yep.
By her witness and the way she acts.
Yep.
How she talks. I'm just wondering, she's so weird.
I personally think most of it is, it's an emotional experience. Okay? How far you go about it being. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, no, really, you can get yourself into, I mean, look, I've known people that told me they practiced to be able to do it, okay, and stuff like that. I think in extreme cases, they're probably letting a bad spirit influence them. They're giving themselves over to it. The thing that makes anything powerful is when you give yourself over to it, okay, with whether it be chemicals and substance, whether it be, you know, sports, whatever it is you give yourself. When you give yourself to God, he has control of you. If you give yourself to that doctrine, then that spirit says, I'm going to give you a feeling. The thing is, most people now, your grandmother might really, really live for God, like you say, but most of them have trouble. Most of them have trouble staying on the straight and narrow because they're being led by their emotions and led by their feelings. And if it is at least partly an unclean spirit, they're giving more energy to the flesh and actually more rulership to the flesh than the spirit. That makes sense? So let's take away the personal experience out of it, her, okay, the individual. Let's take the overall one. And let's say, okay, if this thing's not of the Lord, then they're giving themselves something that at the very least is the flesh. So let's say it's not satanic, but it is flesh. And it's a fleshy experience. And the reason that we see this, he says this to us, is he says, I want you to get into the book and as Gentile believers, believe the word. And many times you can help people with that. Here's what they'll always say to you, and this is the giveaway. I just can't deny my experience. I've done it. I've experienced it. I just can't deny my experience. And that's where you can honestly and rightfully say to him, but wait a minute, if it looks like it's contrary to this book, even if I have to deny my experience, I'm going to. Right? Because experience is feeling. So, you know, a dear old saint like that, I wouldn't make a big deal of it. I try to protect all my new converts from it because it makes them keep seeking a feeling, seeking experience. When they don't have it, what do they think? If you say to somebody, have you received the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues? And you say no to me, I have said to you, until you do, how do you know you got it? Right? So she may not believe that that is the evidence, that if you don't speak, you ain't got it. No, she probably doesn't, but a whole lot of them do. Probably in that denomination,
so,
too.
Something like that. I know beyond the shadow
of doubt. Sure, and sure.
I know, so if that really comes over her, is that the Holy Ghost? What is that? What, I mean, that's what
I think it's mainly just a fleshy experience. Yeah. Yeah. That doesn't, you know, diminish her life, but I think that, if you get to heaven and it's of the Lord, fine. I mean, it says forbid not to speak in tongues. So it says, you know, I'm not going to tell you don't talk with other languages or do that kind of thing. But at the same time, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. No, they don't. He says forbid not. In other words, don't declare that nobody can, period. You get me?
Yeah.
Now, in the context, he's talking about languages. Okay, in the context. But if someone wants to make it that, the biggest thing is it's always, everywhere you find it, it's a language. Okay? And there are some scary stories about it. Scary stories where a missionary came back from the mission field, brought one of his national converts, native young man, with him. They went into a meeting where a bunch of them were doing it. One guy got up and was speaking in tongues, and the little native boy got very disturbed, and the missionary said, what's wrong? He says, he's blaspheming God in my native tongue, my village tongue.
Really?
He said, are you absolutely sure? He said, I'm absolutely sure. And here's this. If you don't know what you're saying, I moved to Miami. We're racing horses, and I played basketball with these guys a lot, and I picked up a few phrases from them, and I didn't know what they meant. I just thought I knew what they meant. And the next day I was playing basketball with some other guys, and I used a phrase, and this guy literally just knocked me down. He just about broke my jaw. I just, boom, and I'm on the ground. I was like, well. So I got up, and I said, what was that all about? He said, don't ever say that again. Don't you call me that again. I was like, what did I call you? He told me. I said, whoa, baby, I didn't mean to do that. Because I just didn't know what, you see what I'm saying? So the danger is, now that's an extreme thing, John, but the danger is, yeah, that we want to know what we're saying. I mean, have you ever had kids make rhymes, and all of a sudden their rhymes, they're not supposed to do, and they'll do it on the bus occasionally. They'll start making rhymes, and next thing you know, no, not a good rhyme. You know, they don't even have any idea. They're just rhyming words, man, and next thing you know, the thing's a mess. So, that help at all?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I don't really know what brought that up.
Well, it fits with the idea of fact, faith, and feeling. It really does.
Was that Daniel screaming out them words in the middle of
In the middle of what?
What was he saying? Show for show.
Yeah, show.
Show.
He'll have to, he'll explain that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night, and we do pray your blessing upon it. I do trust it's honored you, and it'd be a blessing to these men in Jesus' name. Amen.